How many would like a couple stories before we really get into the presentation? Anybody? A couple of stories? A couple of stories. All right. All right. Well, the first one is in one country, a Muslim imam invited a local Seventh-day Adventist church elder to speak in his mosque. Apparently, it was with the idea to try and convert him. But before the local elder could speak, Jesus appeared to this man and said, "Do not try and convert this man. He's my man. He has a message from me for you and your people." As if that wasn't enough, he appeared to him two more times for a total of three times before the young man could speak at his mosque. It ended up he invited the young man back five times to speak at his mosque. At the end of the fifth time, he went home, got on the internet, and typed out a message to his internet audience. "We need to be listening to Seventh-day Adventists. They have a message from God for us." You know how big his internet audience was? Take a guess. You did pretty good yesterday on the $10 of the day before on the young lady, but how many people do you think his internet audience was that he typed out this message, "We need to be listening to Seventh-day Adventists"? A Muslim audience. Well, not quite, but 200,000 people. 200,000 people was his audience. You think God's doing some good things? Oh, he certainly is. In one country, we tried to sneak some people up into this country, up through the jungles, to find out what was happening. We heard that AWR was doing really well and up through this area, but we couldn't get anybody up there because it was so dangerous and the government didn't want us up there. Well, finally one day, a couple of guys started sneaking in, and one guy was shot and killed. The other one narrowly escaped with his life. A few years later, and now actually this has been 5 years ago, I think. 5 years ago, we got somebody up in that area. He got up to this first village, and I say village, but these places are huge, thousands of people. He got up to this village, Larry, and it was amazing to him because everybody was a Seventh-day Adventist. He went to the chief and said, "How did this happen?" Chief said, "One day a large man, an imposing figure of great stature, with an aura of light about him, came into our village. He sat down right here with me. He pulled out of his clothes a radio. He tuned it to AWR and said, 'Listen to this. It'll bless you and your people.' I took it from him. I turned to the fellow that was with me. We talked for just a moment. We turned back and he had vanished." Now, these people are animists. You know, they worship the rocks and the stars and the trees and the sky. They worship the creation, not the creator. Well, they took this as a real sign. We should do as he says. And he said, "The chief, we all became Seventh-day Adventists." Now, praise God for that, but our fellow got to a second village. And these villages are so far apart, they don't visit one another. So they didn't carry any stories or anything. When he got to that village, same thing. Everybody in the place, Seventh-day Adventist. Went to the chief. Chief had the identical story. Large man, imposing figure, great stature, with an aura of light about him, with a man carrying a radio. Now, that was great. Our guy got to 3, 4, 5, 6 villages. Same story. A little later on, another 6 villages. Later on, another dozen villages. We believe in that region of the world because of some beings with an aura of light about it. By the way, here in West Virginia, has anybody ever seen anybody with an aura of light about them? You know, just wondering. But we believe in that area now because of this being with an aura of light about him carrying radios. There's 300,000 to 400,000 Seventh-day Adventists. Oh, you know, they're not on the church books, but they're on the books of heaven. I tell you, God is doing amazing things. God is preparing to come. And that's why the title today, Revival and Transformation. We need to be revived. We need to be transformed. Jesus is coming soon. He's preparing the world for His coming. Revival and transformation is our greatest need. Listen to this. "Brothers and sisters, from the light given me, I know that if the people of God had persevered preserved a living connection with Him, if they had obeyed His word, they would today be in the heavenly Canaan." Wow. That was written in 1903. "We have nothing to fear for the future." You've heard this. "Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and His teaching in our past history." Could the children of Israel learn something looking back to their families who had got up to the borders of the Canaan land? They certainly could, and they did. They finally went into the Canaan land. We must now set before the people the work which by faith we see our great high priest accomplishing in the heavenly sanctuary. It takes you a moment to think about that one. The work accomplished, being accomplished by our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. He moved from the holy to the most holy, earth judgment hour, the judgment hour of all earth's history, just preceding that moment when he comes out and throws down the censer. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. Remember, we talked about that. The Greek is, let him continue being whatever he's being. Because it isn't going to change by the coming of Jesus Christ. Whatever you do now is what you're going to be doing then. If you're filthy, you're going to continue to be filthy. If you're righteous, you're going to continue to be righteous when Jesus comes. And he's looking for people who start the righteousness now by his power, by his strength. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary, David said. Who is so great? A God is our God. An amazing God. Light was to be given, directing their minds to the temple of God in heaven. And as they should by faith follow their high priest in his ministration, their new duties would be revealed. Well, you look at some interesting things. Daniel 7:13, the judgment hour verse history. Daniel 8:14, 2300 days. By the way, you know, I don't know that you really need a day for your prophecy for that particular text in Daniel, because it was under the cleansing, 2,300 cleansings of the sanctuary. That's basically what it was. You ask any Jew, any good Jew, you know, of the day. What is the day? Well, the day is the cleansing of the sanctuary. Happened how often? Once a year. Once a year. Under 2,300 cleansings of the sanctuary, of the days. And then Jesus would have the judgment hour verse history. He'd move from one apartment to the other in the sanctuary. Malachi 3, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew 22. You know Matthew 22. The king invites everybody to come in to the great feast. They don't want to. He goes and gets another group. And then he finds one man who doesn't have the free garment on. A perfectly good garment that the king had ordered and given out to everybody because he wanted the guests to look just absolutely perfect. And he came up to this fellow, and the fellow had no excuse when the king asked him, why don't you have the garment? See, there'll be no excuse when Jesus comes. We will be absolutely tongue-tied if we don't have the righteous garment of Jesus Christ and his power residing in our lives, because he has done everything to make it happen for us. He's done absolutely everything to provide us all that we need to be changed in this life. Revelation 22. Wow, anybody know what Revelation 22 is? Anybody have a Bible today? Check it out, real quick. Check it out. Got to get you doing something. Got to wait to get wakey up here. Revelation 22. It's exactly what we just talked about a couple minutes ago, right? Let he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. God has made provision now. We need to be changed now. There is no someday going to change when Jesus comes. It is not going to happen. So we need to not play church. We need to not play around with our own minds and say maybe in the future. Today is what? Today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is the day of salvation. Duties would be revealed. A great awakening commenced among the people of God. Many drunkards became sober men. Thieves returned stolen property and confessed their sins. Forgiveness was asked for wrongs done. A work was accomplished such as no preacher with learning and great talent could have effected. How did this change happen? By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of God. Revelation 14 and 18, remember there's a loud cry. The latter rain falls and the loud cry goes out. And when the loud cry goes out, what happens? The world hears about the gospel of Jesus Christ and then the second coming. It was probably 15 years ago, I was doing a Festival of Laity, that was what it was, Festival of Laity in Cameroon, Africa. It was probably about, 80 guys there. And I calculated out that if those 80 men, each one would covenant with God to win one person every 6 months to Jesus Christ and train them to do the very same thing, one person each 6 months, it would only take about 7 years for the world to hear the gospel message. 7 years. That's not even calculating out the power of God and the Holy Spirit. That's just kind of mechanics. When we work on addition, God can work on multiplication. Multiplication. But think about that. We look around, and I know I do this too. I sit in some of these cities and we watch all the people, the masses and masses of people, and say, how are they ever going to be reached? How can they ever be reached? Well, by the latter rain and the loud cry, God's people opening themselves up to allow God to work through them. And this tremendous transformation. But somehow there in 1844, we got off track, because that's what God wanted then. Totally got off track. For 40 years did unbelief, murmuring, and rebellion shut out ancient Israel from the land of Canaan. The what kind of sins? Same sins have delayed the entrance of modern Israel into heavenly Canaan. Who's modern Israel? Yep, all of us sitting here. In neither case were the promises of God at fault. It is the 1, unbelief, 2, the worldliness, 3, the unconsecration, and 4, strife among the Lord's professed people that have kept us in this world of sin and sorrow so many years. There's the problems right there. Have any of those problems in your own life? Unbelief, worldliness, unconsecration, strife among God's people. Unbelief. Do you believe that God can take care of every single eventuality and happening in your life? I talked to we're having lunch one time, and there was a psychologist in the group. I said, tell me, what is the normal thing? What is the key ingredient with all of your patients that you see in every patient, no matter what their situation is? He said, it's this. Every single one believes that if they change the behavior, they're going to lose something to their detriment. They're going to lose something that they need. And isn't that the way it is with all? Why else would we hang on to the stuff we hang on to in this world? When Jesus said, here, this is the way, walk in it. But, Lord. That's billy goat religion, right? but. You know, we need to daily, moment by moment. I was talking with Chris, saying, I shared with you yesterday that prayer of Ellen White, Lord, make me willing to be made willing. Make me willing to be made willing. I may not be willing, but Lord, I want to be willing for you to work in my life. Can we pray that prayer? Even if we don't want to follow, can we pray that prayer? And God will begin slowly changing our attitude, changing our heart and our life. Worldliness. Worldliness is our job. Is our job, is our profession, is what we do more important than following Jesus Christ? Ellen White says, if your job hinders you from having a relationship with Christ, get another one. Get another one. Change up jobs. Which is more important? I mean, these things get right down to the very core of where we are on planet Earth. But the devil always wants us to think that we're going to lose something that is more important than what we're going to be gaining from God. That's really what it's all about. The great day was at hand, and in His providence, the people were brought to the test of a definite time, we know when that was, in order to reveal to them what was in their hearts. I love walking around here and seeing all the potato plants planted. And you know some of that story. You know those Adventists back there, it was time to harvest those potatoes. And especially one fellow, and Pastor, you may remember his name, I don't remember his name, but he left in his whole crop because he knew that Jesus was going to come, and he didn't care. He wasn't going to take time with the crop. He wanted to make certain his relationship was right. Oh, and at Ascension Rock after that day, everybody left sorrowful, and everybody had derided him, but went home, and his potato crop was just fine while others had, you know, blight and everything else, and he had a good crop. Do we trust God? Do we trust God? The message was designed for the testing and purification of the church. Everything that comes to your life is designed for your testing and purification, to lift you up higher and higher and higher. Everything. God wouldn't allow it. If you're in God's will, God won't allow it unless it's something to perfect you and purify you and change you and mold you to get you into that royal state of being to sit with Jesus on His throne and rule the universe when He comes. Revelation 3, 14 to 22. You know what that is. We all talk about it. Seventh-day Adventists. Laodicea. I've been over there to Laodicea in the last 12, 15 years now. I guess they've started excavating more and more and more. And you know, in the cities and the big towns, you see manhole covers, right? They're all manhole covers. I guess now you got to change it to person cover if you want to be... I think Laodicea might have been one of those places that invented that, because apparently at some point a whole bunch of Christians were in that town, and they took all the gods and they cut the heads off the gods, and these big old statues, they lay them right down, and that was the sewer covers. Those statues became the sewer covers, but they'd cut off their heads. But all of them were men, so you got manhole covers, you know, back there in Laodicea. But quite an interesting city. It looks across at Hierapolis, and Hierapolis, you can go wade in the hot pools and everything else. But that city was so rich, when an earthquake struck, it tore that city apart, and Rome said, "We'll send you money." They said, no, we don't need your money. We're just fine on our own. We've got enough, and we will rebuild by ourselves. Thank you. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We all know that situation. I'm okay. You're okay. Leave us alone, God. We're doing fine in church. Church is getting along just fine. We're moving along. We're building in church. I mean, look, we're a worldwide denomination. We've got everything we need, you know, and the list goes on and on and on. Thank you, God. You know, all the machinery is operating just fine. We do have an abundance of machinery, but I wonder if we have a lack of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that probably tomorrow. I've been shown that love for Christ and for God has well nigh died out of our churches. That was written in 1888. Love for Christ, love for God has well nigh died out of our churches. I wonder what she would say today. You know, at one point, she looked around and God showed her that if He was to come at that moment, and this is to an Adventist audience, not one in 20 would be ready for the Lord's coming. Not one in 20. That means if you look to the person to your left and you look to the person to your right, the one in between them is probably not ready for the Lord's coming. Now think about that for a second. Maybe it's a little late today to get that. But think about that. We are in such a state. Today, the devil has done such a sales job on us that we think everything's just fine. You know, unfortunately, I've gotten older. I can remember when I was a kid, my mom and dad saying, "Man, the world just isn't like it was when we were kids." Well, and I looked at it right then and thought, yeah, it was pretty good. But now I get over here and I say, "Man, the world just isn't like it was when I was a kid." I remember coming in the church. Janine and I, you know, we weren't Christians. When we came in the church, and I look at the church then to the church today, and I say, wow, this is not the church I joined. It is not the church I joined. And I've only got this small piece of it. What was it like clear back when? What was it like then? You see, we have very little to gauge on, and the devil always says, yeah, everything around you is fine. It's all going just fine. But it's not. It's not. We need to wake up. And whatever it takes in your life to prioritize Jesus Christ and getting into the Word of God and spending all the time you need to have the greatest relationship in the world with Him, you need to do it now. There is very little time left. Those who rose up with Jesus, listen now, this is those who rose up with Jesus, they're looking at the sanctuary. We're still at that time of the sanctuary here, paying attention to what Jesus is doing in the sanctuary. Those who rose up with Jesus would send up their faith to Him in the holiest and pray, "My Father, give us Thy Spirit." Then Jesus would breathe upon them. Remember we talked yesterday about the breath of God. Breathe upon them the Holy Ghost. In that breath was light, power, and much love, joy, and peace. Remember, I want to go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is what? Yeah, inspired, which the Greek word is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed, and in it, I would submit to you, in it is light, power, joy, love, and peace. All these things are in here. So, all, can you imagine? It's just this amazing treasure trove to grab a hold of. Why do we not spend more time in it? Why is it not more precious to us? We used to, when we came in the church, Adventists were known as the people of the book. Can we say that anymore? I don't think so. I don't think so, unfortunately. But now listen to this. Look what happens. Here's Jesus. Everybody's praying to Him. They see Jesus. He rose up. And they follow to the most to the holiest. Now watch this. I turned to look at the company who were still bowed before the throne. Remember, they're back in the other apartment. They really weren't keeping their eyes on Jesus. They did not know that Jesus had left. Satan appeared to be by the throne, trying to carry on the work of God. I saw them look up to the throne and pray, "Father, give us Thy Spirit." Don't miss this. They took their eyes off of Jesus, and they didn't see now that it was the devil standing there. Now listen to this. Satan would then breathe upon them an unholy influence. In it there was light and much power, but no sweet love, joy, and peace. But the devil was able to give something. He gave this light, quote, and power. Why do we see this amazing power in Pentecostal churches and these things? I don't know. Think about it, perhaps. I'm just speculating. The long night of gloom is trying, but the morning is deferred in mercy. Because if the Master should come, so many would be found unready. God's unwillingness to have His people perish has been the reason for so long delay. When was that written? Look at that. 1868. And she said there was a delay. Delay in His coming. God has wanted to come for so long. He's still waiting for His people. What does He say? So many would be found unready if He came. Wow. Had Adventists in 1844 held fast their faith and followed on unitedly in the opening providence of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming it to the world, the work would have been completed and Christ would have come, what? Ere this, to receive His people to the reward, 1883. There is no doubt Jesus would have come by now had God's people been ready to go into Canaan. But God's given us a second chance. Now, there was a second chance. And that second chance was General Conference Sessions, 1888 to 1903. God called His people then. He spoke to them again. He brought forth His message of justification and sanctification. Now, sanctification was a new message for many of these people. And the leadership of the General Conference, they began battling back and forth. There was infighting. There was politics going on. There was all these things starting to happen. The time of test, Ellen White said, is just before us, for the loud cry of the third angel has already begun. It had already begun, the loud cry, because God had poured out the latter rain, started to at that General Conference session, in the revelation of the righteousness of Christ, the sin-pardoning Redeemer. And you notice I got my book up there. And the reason is, I'm hoping that if you haven't gotten it, you'll get it, because it leads you on that journey, your daily journey on discovering the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how it becomes yours. Because God wants to give it to you, wants to fill you with His amazing power. Righteousness by faith, see, has two parts, justification, sanctification. Back in the Garden of Eden, when He had Adam slit the throats of the little lambs, He did something strange. He took that knife, I guess, and he took the skins. He skinned those little lambs and He clothed Adam. He clothed Eve and said, "This is My righteousness. I give it to you. You've thrown your own away. I give it to you." Just as these little lambs have died, I'm going to come one day in the history of man, and I'm going to give my righteousness to you. But then he says, he turns and looks to the devil. So look, you know, Adam and Eve, I just don't want to leave you, you know, defenseless on the inside here, looking pretty on the outside. Turn out, I'm going to put enmity between you, enmity between the Satan. And he goes back and forth. Enmity, the power of God dwelling in their lives, or because they had no power of their own any longer. You realize we have no power of our own. None. None whatsoever. But what we do have is choice. Ellen White says, when we understand the correct use of the human will, we will understand what this whole situation is about and how we grow day by day in Jesus Christ. And so sanctification, the power of God coming and living on the inside. You know, as a mother and father, if you have the choice and the power within you for your children to lift them up, to change their lives, don't you want to do it? Certainly you do. And Jesus has that power. He absolutely has that power. He doesn't just want to leave us in the gutter. No, he raises us up and says, go and sin no more. And we know that all his biddings are what? Enablings. Enablings. Remember that statement I said, as the will of man cooperates with the will of God, it becomes omnipotent. One omnipotent will of God can be your will as you invite God in every single day. John Wesley said, sin remains but does not reign. I like that. Sin remains there but does not reign in our lives any longer. Romans 6 to 8 and 12 to 15, the forgotten side of the same coin. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Paul understood it. You know, there's three chapters on justification, 6.5 chapters on sanctification, just the book of Romans. Amazing things. John Harvey Kellogg, though, all this was going back and forth. This message, this very message was going out. And the GC is battling, and then John Harvey Kellogg, oh boy, you know, he'd just written The Living Temple, which was a book to steer God's people totally in the wrong direction, take us totally off course, because God is in everything. You know, God, the Spirit of God dwells in everything, and on and on and on. But Kellogg moved to become the most powerful person in the denomination. He had over 1,300 health workers. That was more than the denomination had in pastors, far more. And so he figured he could take control of the denomination. Now, at that time, the Review and Herald printed The Living Temple. And what happened with that? God burned it to the ground. But now they sent the prophet to the other side of the world. You know, they don't want the prophet in there. In Christ, divinity and humanity were combined. Divinity was not degraded to humanity. Divinity held its place. But humanity, by being united to divinity, withstood the fiercest test of temptation in the wilderness. He withstood the temptation through the power that man may command. This was the other problem, is they were also fighting over the divinity of Christ. There was arguments going back and forth and all these things, rather than looking to Jesus and listening to the message that God had for his people in that day. The Lord Jesus has made a great sacrifice in order to meet man where he is. He took not on him the nature of angels. He did not come to save angels. Christ helps humanity by taking on human nature. And so this was another battle that was going on at that time. So the prophetess, she sent packing, spent about 9 years there at Sunnyside, really pretty place there in Sunnyside, but flat open land. But she grew a lot of good things, and God blessed her greatly, and blessed greatly in that country. Matthew 23, you know, those says, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers their chicks under her wings, and you would not. Remember that Jesus is coming up there to Jerusalem toward the final events, and he stops. He goes out at the edge. He looks over Jerusalem. And he makes this sorrowful statement. He begins, tears begin to come to his eyes. And I used to quote this statement all the time. All the time. Say, oh, how often I would have gathered you. Jesus wants to gather us. But I'm just like the devil. Unfortunately, I didn't put in the first half of the statement. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that kills the prophets and stones them which are sent unto you. God sends his prophets to gather. The prophets are God's gathering mechanism. to bring us from danger to safety. And you look out through church history, and I don't know that you can find an instance that God's prophets weren't persecuted. So it's no different today. It's no different when Ellen White was alive in the church and she was chided and everything else. But let me tell you, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be led closer and closer to God, read the red books. Take them off your shelf. Study them. Pray about them. Between that and the Bible, God has an amazing plan for your life, personally and individually. People begin to retreat toward Egypt, though. God wanted to go home. 1888 to 1904, the same thing had happened as it happened back in the 1844 era. God was ready to come and take His people home, but we retreated all the way back to Egypt again. The light that is to lighten the whole earth with its glory was resisted, and by the action of our own brethren has been in a great degree kept away from the world. Wow. By exciting that opposition, Satan succeeded in shedding away from our people in a great measure the special power of the Holy Spirit that God longed to impart to them. We can shut away the Holy Spirit by our actions in our lives. We can shut away the Holy Spirit when we argue about the carpet in the church. We can shut away the Holy Spirit when we argue about the, you know, what letters you want on the communion table or whether you don't want letters. I mean, the list is endless. Brothers and sisters, we've got to quit playing church and fighting with one another about anything and everything. It is time to look to Jesus Christ. And when you're looking up to Christ, Ellen White says we've got to press together, press together, press together. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but you get a prayer circle, you put your hands, you hold your hands like this, and then you start looking up and you begin praying. And you know, pretty soon, just to balance yourself, the circle comes in closer. It does, and that's what, it happens automatically. You'll press together, press together, press together, and we've got to do that. And if in your own churches, I don't know how many churches are represented here, but you get back to your own church, and if you're ever tempted to open your mouth in anything negative about anybody, shut up. Just be quiet at that moment. Maybe I shouldn't say shut up, but I mean just, you know, the sweet one, just shh, be quiet about it. And pray to Jesus at that moment. Jesus, help me. I remember one church member. He was a dear old fellow, and he had a business. And he said this guy would come into his business every day, this young man, and it would just drive him up a wall. Oh, and he was the elder of the church. But this young man would come in, and he said, I decided I was going to pray that God would change the heart of that young man because he was driving me nuts. And he said, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. You know, he said, the funny thing is, pretty soon we got to be friends, and he said, it was me that changed. Said, that young man was really a sweet young man. And, you know, God can do that for every one of us. For every one of us. There isn't a person that we can't like if Jesus is living in your life. And if there's somebody you don't like, then you need to question, Lord, are you living in my life? By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. Oh, I get people that just freak at that statement. But I didn't say it. God said it. By giving the gospel to the world, it is in our power to hasten our Lord's return. How much do you really want the Lord to come? Are you sharing it with others? If you're not sharing the gospel with others, then you really don't want Jesus to come, because it's within your power to hasten His coming. We may have to remain here, unfortunately, in this world because of insubordination many more years, as did the children of Israel. She wrote that in 1901, right during those meetings, all those meetings when Jesus had begun pouring out the latter rain, the loud cry had started. God wanted to come and take His people home, and she made this statement. We may have to remain here many more years in this world because of insubordination. I can almost see the tears dripping from her eyes on the paper as she penned these sorrowful words. Oh, that we had all listened as we should to both warning and appeal as they came to us in that seemingly strange yet impressive way at the conference of 1888. What uncertainty would have been removed, what wanderings and defeats and losses would have been prevented, what light and blessing and triumph and progress would have come to us. A.G. Daniel, General Conference President, 1926. Looking back at that time, he knew they blew it. He knew they blew it. So there was lost opportunity in 1844, the antitypical Day of Atonement, the cleansing of sin. And then there was failure to grow, pharisaical attitude, 1870 to 1880s. The Kadesh Barnea, let's go back to Egypt. We're at the borders of the Promised Land, but let's go back to Egypt. The leeks and the, you know, all the good stuff is there. The meat, Paul, the meat's back in Egypt. Let's go back there. But then God gave a second chance, 1888 to 1903. Romans 12:2, though, was rejected. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Kellogg, The Living Temple, scary book, Ellen White sent packing. December 31, 1902, the Review and Herald burns down. Living Temple plates are destroyed. It was the alpha of apostasy at that time. They were again at the borders of the Promised Land. The latter rain, unfortunately, was withdrawn. God's people left to wander in the desert many more years. Now, I want you to notice what I added there. Even those who are blameless. There are God's people today who are blameless. Somewhere in our denomination, outside the denomination, but they're forced to live here too because of everybody else's insubordination. And I will say, there are some amazing people that are not Seventh-day Adventist. It may shock you, but I tell you, when God says, many sheep have I not of this fold, oh, it is so true. I have met so many absolutely godly people of other denominations who are living up to all the light they currently have and doing everything they possibly can right now to follow Jesus Christ. But they just haven't heard all the blessings and all the things we've had. Can you imagine some of these people, if they knew everything we know, what they'd be doing? And I believe very soon they're going to find out. And many of these people who own television stations, radio stations, other things, they're going to get on their stations. They're going to come to their people on TV some night live and say, guess what, folks? I don't know how you're going to take this, but my wife and I have been praying for a long time about this. We finally decided we need to take a stand on this. And God says, keep the seventh-day Sabbath, and we've got to do it starting now. You imagine on CNN and Fox News and what it's going to go around the world in just a day, and people are going to know, people are going to be talking. Are these people crazy? What's happening? And others are going to join. Just, you know, my thought, I don't have anything to know this for sure, but the people I talk to and different things and knowing things out there that are happening, I think we're going to see this very soon. It's going to explode, and we're just going to be standing in awe. With our own things with podcasting, I shared with you about podcasting. We started it about 4 years ago, and it's just exploded. It's exponential. Last year, about roughly 1.2 billion downloads. Saudi Arabia is the fourth biggest downloader in the world of our programs, Pastor. It's astounding. And we have people in countries where you're not supposed to listen at all. They're downloading our programs in secret using satellite because you can't trace satellite. We estimated just one downloader in one country spent $64,000 last September downloading programs because it's secret and nobody can trace it. Well, boy, you say, you got to want to listen to the gospel for that. And there are many people who do. Let me tell you, in Africa, we have people who go without food for 3 days so they can afford batteries for their little player to listen to our programs. That's how important the gospel message is. Would you go 3 days without food to listen to the gospel? These people are doing it. That's how important it is to them. You know, The church is not just North America. The church is not just North America. Things are happening around the world. When I told you my testimony, or shared a little of my testimony with you, you know, and I told you that God said, Jim, the Holy Spirit's going to be poured out all around you. You'll never recognize it or receive it. When I began waking up, I realized it is. It is. The Holy Spirit is being poured out around the world. Things are happening. People are waking up. The sheep and the goats are separating. Laodicea is disappearing. People are becoming hotter and people are becoming colder. God is speaking to His people. He's calling His people and saying, get ready, get ready, get ready. Press together, press together, press together. Soon, the last great reckoning with man will take place. Have your lives been such that you can then be weighed in the balance of the sanctuary and not be found wanting? Many, many tickle you, Farson. Remember that Belshazzar there, that bloodless hand wrote on the wall? He had everything, all the... As a matter of fact, you follow there in Daniel chapter 5, about verse 22, it said they had all the gold and the silver. They had all those good things, and that's what they were worshiping. They were drinking out all the gold and the silver cups and chalices from God's sanctuary. It didn't help them. It didn't help them. They had no relationship with Jesus Christ. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. How is it with you if Jesus looks at your life today, which He is, what's He going to find? What is He finding? But there's still hope. 2014, we've got another opportunity. God is giving us another chance right now. Just before the end, the Advent people will review their past history and see it in a new light. We must profit by the mistakes of our fathers, especially during the 1888 crisis, and see to it that we do not repeat them and thus further delay the final triumph of the Advent movement. Still have an opportunity here. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me. Who was this? Josiah. Remember Josiah? He found the law. They read the law to him. Oh, he is panicked. We have been ignoring God. We've been blowing it. And God, please God, help us. And what does he do? What does this man do? Well, he actually sends out his top men and he says, go inquire of the prophet. Go inquire of the prophet. If you want revival, I would submit to you. If you want reformation, go inquire of the prophet. Follow Josiah's lead as the king of Israel. Revival and reformation are two different things. Revival signifies a renewal of spiritual life, a quickening of the powers of the mind and heart, a resurrection from spiritual death. Reformation signifies a reorganization, a change of ideas and theories, habits and practices. Remember I talked to you about the people in the other many countries, they're going along, they hear AWR, they fall in love with Jesus, boom! And it's back this way, they never ever look back the other way again. That's the change. They continually then grow from there and say, God, what else do you want me to do? How else can I change so I can get closer to you because I'm so in love with you? I have found it all now. Unfortunately, for us, we have so many worldly riches. I share a lot of times some of the stories that I shared with you. People say, why don't we see more of that in North America? Why don't we see that here? I say, well, remember Peter? He walked up to the temple steps and there was the beggar there. And Peter, you know, he gets over there and said, well, let's see. You know, I'm sorry, I don't have any silver. He looks in this pocket. No, I don't have any gold, but what I have I give to you. Rise and walk. What did Peter have? Peter had the Holy Spirit, didn't he? What didn't he have? Gold, silver. He had a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that meant he had everything. And that's why God is looking for a people he can trust, because along with the latter rain goes amazing power. Amazing power. Go inquire of the prophet. Check her out. Proverbs 29 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Why are we perishing in the Adventist church? Because the devil has tried to make Ellen White of none effect whatsoever. So we've quit studying the Bible because we don't have time. We've got just too much work to do. And we put away Ellen White because she's not fashionable at all. And we don't want to follow that. Ellen White, believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. You want to prosper? Believe in the prophet. Josiah knew that, so that's why he sent his top men. Go inquire of the prophet. We've just discovered we've been blowing it, God. We're so sorry. Go inquire of the prophet. The very last deception, which deception? The last deception of Satan will be to make of none effect the testimony of the Spirit of God. Why? Why is that? It is Satan's plan to weaken the faith of God's people in the testimonies. Listen to this now. This is volume 4 of the testimonies. Here's what happens. Next follows skepticism. After you deny the testimonies, next follows skepticism in regard to the vital points of our faith, the pillars of our position, then doubt as to the Holy Scriptures, and then the downward march to perdition. That's an amazing statement. But I've seen it happen time after time after time. You think about this. All the testimonies, those, you know, God didn't really speak to her. And there's a few things. Yeah, she was good for a few things, you know. But theology, no, we can't follow that. And then it says, the pillars of our position. Those are next. Well, you've got this problem with the sanctuary, and you've got this problem with this, and we've got this problem with this. And then doubt of the Holy Scriptures, because once you start picking apart one thing, you can pick apart the next ease, and then pretty soon the downward march to perdition. Sounds strong, but I think if you examine it, pray about it, you'll discover it's true. So what are the results? Well, today in the Adventist Church, we've got a group that believes, faith, grace and faith. Hallelujah, I've got grace, I can do anything. I can sin and it's okay because Jesus loves me. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. But you go back in the Old Testament, you look at Isaiah. The first five chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah is laying out everything about God's people, and it's bad. It is bad. And then he gets to chapter 6. And chapter 6, he says, In the year Uzziah died, the king, I saw the king of the universe high and lifted up holy on his throne. It was amazing. And then the angels that were around the throne were saying, holy, holy, holy. And then he said, all of a sudden, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. He falls down on the ground. And I would submit to you, when you see God as God truly is, you will begin seeing yourself as you truly are. And when you see yourself as you truly are, further on down about verse 8 and 9, then Isaiah begins seeing everybody else as they truly were. Holy, holy, holy. About 70% of the Old Testament adjectives describing God are holy. Not loving, not gracious, which He is, which He's all those things too, but holy. We need to see God, first off, is holy. And when we see God as God needs to be seen, we will begin seeing ourselves as we need to be seen. And so it isn't just cheap grace God has for us. It's amazing grace, yes, but He's also got the power to change us. Now there's other people say, it's just works. I'm going to work my way to heaven. No, doesn't work either. And the devil's happy if you fall in either ditch. And we've got a lot of people fitting in both ditches. Brothers and sisters, we need to be right in the center. Right in the center. And then there's people now that say the Sabbath. I had one young man come to me. He said, I feel so bad. He said, because every youth leader I go to in the different classes, he said, first they always want to go out water skiing on the Sabbath, or they want to do this on the Sabbath. He said, I want to follow God. I want to study God's Word. And there's a lot of young people hungering for that now when we try and chase and do all these things that the world does to bring our people in. How are we going to do that? I heard Paul talking about music. Why do we try and follow after the world? Because we can't play music like the world plays music. Our young people are going to come to some of this stuff and they listen to music and think, well, if I'm listening to this stuff, the guy over here plays it a lot better. I'm just going to go ahead and go over there. When I came into the church, man, I needed sideboards. I needed sideboards because I'd done all that. I wanted guardrails because I'd been off the cliff already. I drove off the canyon, and I no longer wanted to drive off the canyon. We need to be providing guardrails for our young people. We need to be providing help for our young people. And I'm sorry, I get off here, and I'm going to run over too. But at least, Paul, you're not next, so I can... But... We, brother and sister, it is so important the times we live in. We've got to help our young people. They need our support and strength, not pointing them out to all the garbage of the world. The sanctuary, the list here, we've got all these things. I'll just kind of skip over. Six-day creation. You know why Elder Wilson is pushing the six-day creation and putting this stuff out. Why do we have to waste our time on it? Because a lot of the church doesn't believe God created the world in 6 days. It's a shame that we've got to spend our time on this stuff, trying to train up our own membership, when we all ought to be out there winning souls. Amen. Second coming. In the Trinity, I have people call me and say, the Holy Spirit's not part of the Trinity. And down in places in South America, Central America. Jesus is not part of the Trinity. And I go, come on, give me a break. You know, and if you can't understand the Bible, just go to Ellen White and put it in and search what she has to say. It'll solve it if you believe in the prophet. Spiritualism. Scary thing of where we are with spiritualism right now. And it's happening more and more and more. The virtually New Age movement is coming into the Seventh-day Adventist Church. We need to be praying like never before. The spiritual formation. We are under attack by spiritual formation in a big way. The experience of the past will be repeated. In the future, Satan's superstitions will assume new forms. Errors will be presented in a pleasing and flattering manner. False theories, clothed with garments of light, will be presented to God's people. Thus, Satan will try to deceive, if possible, the very elect. The very elect of God. Are you one of the very elect of God? You can be, and you will be, if you spend time with your Lord on your knees all the time. He, Satan, therefore transforms himself into an angel of light and works upon the mind to allure from the only safe and right path. The sciences of psychology and mesmerism are the channels through which he comes more directly to this generation and works with that power which is to characterize his efforts near the close of probation. Near the close of probation. Where are we? I believe we are near the close of probation. We are there. This is what's happening. This is what the devil's doing to us right now. We are in that moment. If you want to know where we are in history, you know, you look tonight at Revelation chapter 6. You go to chapter 6 and you find it talks about the sun, the moon, and the stars. We know as good Seventh-day Adventists, all those things have happened. We can name the years and everything else. You can write it in your margin. But then you get to the next verse and it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Has that happened? No, that hasn't happened yet. Everything else has happened, except that one verse has not happened. You can put a line there and say, this is where I'm living. You're living between two verses in God's Word at the end of time. There's very little left to go. Most seducing influences will be exerted. Minds will be hypnotized. I used to be a hypnotist. I even hypnotized my wife when we had our first child. I can tell you that the stuff is real because the devil makes it real. The devil makes it real. Corruptions of every type, similar to those existing among the antediluvians, will be brought in to take minds captive. It's happening in our schools. It's happening in our universities. It's happening in our churches. It's being taught in many places. Now, I was at an elders meeting or one place, and the elder said, we didn't go to the meeting of our union this week. We wanted to come and hear this because they're teaching all of the New Age things. You know, you sit down and you empty your mind. You heard John talk about it last night, if you were John Matthews, you know, talking about emptying your mind. Just free yourself and the universe will fill you. Yeah, right. It isn't the universe that's going to fill you. It's the devil who's standing there and breathes on you. We've got to be very careful. It's a real war. It's a real situation. And we have got to be so careful or the very elect will be deceived. When Protestantism shall stretch forth her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp the hands of spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant Republican government, then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan and the end is near. How many of you, I'm doing okay on time, how many of you have watched the video of the Pope reaching out and telling everybody? Yeah, so most of you know what I'm talking about. Would you? You know, when I came to the church, I was so excited. Now, I was giving Bible studies, and it didn't matter who it was. The first Bible study I'd give him on the mark of the beast. You know, you do dumb things when you're young and in the faith, you know. But I give them the mark of the beast. I thought because Jesus is going to come soon, the mark of the beast is going to happen, and then they'll realize, oh, I better shape up and turn and go to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. That was my thinking. But hopefully God wiped out some of that, you know. But you think about this. You know, you got Pope Francis, the first Jesuit. He says, come on home, my children, come on home. You know, and you've got to the Anglican Bishop, Tony Palmer, saying the Catholic and the charismatic renewal is the hope of the church. Brothers and sisters, he said, Luther's protest is over, is yours. The little thing he forgot, you know, when Luther nailed up the 95 theses on the door of Wittenberg, about 92 of those theses were on indulgences. Indulgences of the Catholic Church. And by the way, they started indulgences in Pennsylvania and New York here, kind of test situations back in 2000. Starting indulgences all over. But they forgot to mention that. You know, because the Catholic Church is really nice now. Everything's just fine and dandy. And then you've got Kenneth Copeland and his words. Heaven is thrilled. Heaven is thrilled with this, he says. When we went into ministry 42 years ago, this was impossible. This was impossible. Joel Osteen said it too, did it too. Well, yeah, you know, we know, but back then when I became an Adventist, I thought, oh, you look, you know, someday down the road, that someday is here. That someday is here, you know. We know, and that the end is near. The end is near. We're nearing home, brothers and sisters. Don't give up. It's time we can go home. If we look through the eyes of God, if we stand on His shoulders, we will see no giants in the land. We need to be trusting in God far more than we are. Remember Ezekiel? We talked about a little the other day. Ezekiel stood over and looked at all those dry bones out there. But God says, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live. And boy, what an excitement that is when God puts His spirit in your life. When He does that for you, it is so thrilling. God has a power for you in your life and a plan in your life that you can't even imagine. And it doesn't matter what age you are. God still has a plan for your life. And God will use you in mighty ways. Do I have time for this? Yeah, I'm going to tell it really quick. You like stories. I got to tell this one. I've been quitting early. Actually, I've got 10 or 15 minutes, but I've been telling. This young man in Bangladesh, Janine and I were in Bangladesh, and this happened just a couple weeks before we got there. But this young man, Adventist, had a dream. And in the dream, the Lord said, do not stop today at your mother's house. Well, see, every day he went to work, he traveled up quite a long journey, and he'd pass his mom's house, and then on the way back, he'd stop for lunch. Well, this day he got up there, and on the way back, he stops just a moment. Mom's got lunch fixed. He says, Mom, I can't stay. I need to get going. I don't know why I need to get going, you know, because she's pestering him. I don't know, Mom. I just know I've got to get going. He gets going. He heads down, and he comes down through this area. He always travels through. There's a large lake, and there's a huge Hindu crowd there. And he kind of makes his way through the crowd, and there's a boy laying on the bank, and the people there tell him that the boy had drowned in the lake, and that the doctor had come by about an hour earlier and pronounced the boy dead. For some reason, he was just impressed. He said, go get me some mustard oil. And they went and got him some hot mustard oil, and he got down on his knees. He began praying. He began rubbing that boy's chest with hot mustard oil. And he kept praying and praying and praying. He did this for 2 hours. The doctor came back. The doctor examined him and said, what are you doing? Let the family, let everyone grieve. This boy is dead. Let him alone. He kept praying. He kept rubbing this child, rubbing, rubbing, rubbing. And about an hour and a half, 2 hours later, and this child sat up. Child sat up, and everybody in those two villages believed in Jesus Christ. God has real, honest-to-goodness power. He's not just the God of the Bible. The God who walked through villages and healed every single person, when He got out the other side, there wasn't a sick person left in the hospital. Same God today. Same God today. He's just looking for people who will believe Him. He's just looking for people who will say, Lord, fill me with that power. Fill me with that Spirit in my life. Change me, Lord. Change me. How many today really want to be changed? Now, what I'd really like, you know, you may not have your Bible, but if you've got a Bible here or at home, or in the tent or in the trailer or wherever it is, go home, if you really believe today you want to follow God, and write in there, God, I covenant with you today, and put the date in. Say, Lord, to follow you, whatever happens in my life, I want to be closer to you today than I ever have before, and sign it, and date it, and pray over it. And then every single day when you open your Bible, look at that. The covenant that you made at this camp meeting with God. Camp meetings, you know, camp meetings come and go, and we always get a high at camp meeting. You know, we always get, oh yeah, hallelujah, and you go down the road, you know, and camp meeting's feeling good, and you get an hour or two from home, and you know, it's a little bit less, and all of a sudden you start thinking of the bills, and you start thinking of this, and the children, and the backed up sewer, and whatever else it is. And all of that kind of, that thrilling joy kind of dissipates, but if you can take that and look at that every day, and reaffirm that to Jesus Christ every day. Lord, I committed to you on that day to follow you like I never have before. That'll give you strength. That'll give you more power in Jesus. Because we got to quit playing church. And I don't know what else to say to you either. You know, I was down in Florida and I preached to a group of retirees, retired pastors and church workers and things. And the next morning I got a call that one of those fellows that night had, after he left the meetings, a heart attack and died. Now I hope that he knew Jesus Christ, but I hope even more that I said everything that I could to make certain that he knew Jesus Christ. And that's my hope for every one of you sitting in the room today, that every one of you, that I've said everything I can, and that I've not had any of Jim Ayer in this, but I've had all of Jesus Christ in this. Because it's so important. It's your eternal life. It's your eternal life. Maybe there's things you need to change. But you don't need to think about those things right now. You need to commit to Jesus and He'll change it. He'll change it. That's what's so cool. You know, you just start falling in love with Jesus. And so, how many of you today would like to say, Lord, I want to write that in my Bible and I'm going to look at that every day. How many would like to do that? Amen. Amen. Let's have a prayer. Father, this isn't camp meeting as usual. This isn't days as usual. Lord, we are. We can see the signs everywhere that your coming is near. And we desperately want to go home with you. And each one here has struggles and trials and problems and situations. And certainly the devil will try and crush every one of us. But Lord, you're stronger. I know, Father. Many of us have read the Bible from cover to cover and you win. We want to thank you for that. And we pray for that strength to fill our hearts and our lives. Make us willing to be made willing. And I pray especially today too for Pastor Larry. Lord, that you'd put your hand upon him. Give him your strength and your power in a mighty way. And may all of us here, Lord, everyone in this conference, may they come together and support him in his task. Lift up his hands as your children did with Moses. That you might fill him with your spirit and that, Lord, you might gain many, many victories here in West Virginia, that you'll beat the devil back. Lord, you said the devil will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. You can beat back those gates. You can pound those gates. You can run over the top of them, Lord. And so I pray that everybody here is a worker for you to be a part of that amazing thing that's happening here in West Virginia. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.